Luke chapter 8, and you'll find that on page 1036. Luke chapter 8, 1036. And we're going to commence at verse 4. Once you're finding that, we break into the movements of the Lord Jesus around the hills and valleys and villages of Galilee, and he's about to share with the people a parable. So, verse 4 of chapter 8 of Luke. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and be persevering to produce a crop.
Just as you keep that passage open in front of you, there are two other things to be aware of as a church family. One is that on beginning Monday week, we're having a week of prayer, which is relating largely to some financial challenges we're facing as a church. So one way that we're responding to that is by providing opportunities for us as a church family to gather at different times in the week. And if you haven't received any communication about that week of prayer, you can find all the information about it on a sheet in the foyer, just on the table as you leave. So that's one thing to be aware of and to be praying about. And also out in the foyer, you will find some Christmas cards which are intended for our mission partners serving in different places around the world. So if you'd like to write an individual message to any or all of our mission partners, there's opportunity to do that today on those cards in the foyer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that your grace would be shown in our lives now, that as we hear your word preached, that you would produce in us the right response of believing and repenting, that you would create in our hearts a great and wonderful crop for the glory of your name. Amen. Well, a study published from Cambridge University earlier this year offers an explanation as to why women are often better listeners than men. Poor old men are getting hammered in this service. Studies have shown that the part of the brain associated with listening is much larger and more developed in women than it is in men. The same was true in relation to emotions and the calculating of risk. Women had much larger parts of the brain which controlled these areas. The brains of men, on the other hand, were denser and larger in areas relating to motor skills and coordination. Whether it's the fact women's brains are larger in these particular areas, which makes them better listeners, or whether it's the fact women are better listeners, which makes this part of the brain larger, who knows what comes first? But in any case, most of the men will not understand because they haven't been listening. Listening is critical in human engagement. And in this section of Luke's Gospel we've reached this morning, it's apparent listening is critical in Jesus' mind, whether we're men or women. In the passage we're looking at this morning, Jesus talks about it in verse 8. "Whoever has ears to hear," Jesus says, "let them hear." The clear focus of the whole story is on listening. And it's a theme which will continue in the passage we'll be looking at next week as well. In chapter 8 and verse 18, Jesus says, "Consider how you listen." And again, just a few verses later, in verse 21, he says, "My brother, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." I wonder when you last had your ears tested. Have you ever had them tested? Well, Jesus today is encouraging us all to become true and better listeners by submitting ourselves to his examination. And the key tool and instrument of his test is Jesus' own words. In relation to Jesus' own words, we learn two things. The first is that Jesus' words divide. Jesus' words divide is the first thing we learn from verses 4 to 10. We pick things up yet again with a large crowd coming to Jesus in verse 4. They were gathering, we're told, from town after town when he tells them this parable. It's about a farmer who goes out to sow, scattering seed in all kinds of places. Now, some of that seed falls along the path where it is trampled and then eaten up by the birds. Other seed falls on rocky ground in verse 6, meaning the plants which grew from it withered because they had no moisture. The soil wasn't good enough. Still other seed in verse 7 falls among the thorns which grow and choke the plant. But finally, there is still yet further seed which does fall on soil which is good. And contrary to the previous cases, this seed grows into a great crop, 100 times more than was sown, we're told. And then Jesus closes the parable by saying at the end of verse 8, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. We'll go on and look at a moment at what the parable means, for that's what the disciples themselves ask in verse 9. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the parallel account, the disciples broaden it out even wider by asking Jesus, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" Why the stories, Jesus? Because set on their own, these stories are rather enigmatic. They're cryptic. It's not immediately obvious what Jesus is meaning if you just hear the parable. "But whoever has ears to hear," says Jesus, "let them hear." Jesus speaks in parables to show his word divides. For there will be some, like the disciples here, who are confused and intrigued by what Jesus says, but they will want to find out more. Jesus' word will prompt them to discover what it is he's truly talking about. His word to them will not allow them to settle until they discover its full meaning. Others, on the other hand, will hear Jesus' word and think, "Isn't that nice?" or "Isn't that strange?" or "Isn't that rather irrelevant?" And so they will not pursue more. Jesus' words will create in them no kind of inquiry. They'll generate no interest, and so they'll just move on. There'll be no inquiring or wrestling. I don't know what you're like when it comes to solving cryptic crosswords. Frankly, I'm rather hopeless. It doesn't take me long to quickly lose interest and move on. My father-in-law, on the other hand, is rather different. He constantly wrestles with them, and he will not settle until the meaning is resolved and the answer is given. It's a little bit like that, I think, with Jesus' parables. Some are quick to think, "Isn't that nice?" But it's not that important, so I'll quickly move on. I'll soon give my mind and attention to other things. But others will listen. Others will pursue and want to know more. And Jesus' parables aren't cryptic in the sense you just left on your own to work them all out. In verses 11 to 15, Jesus will share the answer. "And so, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear," says Jesus. Now, thinking again of cryptic crosswords, the times when my father-in-law cannot work out a clue, what does he do? Well, he looks at the paper the next day for the answer and he wrestles with the answer until he's understood it. Whereas me, I couldn't care less. Just hand me the section relating to sport. But the crossword has got him. It's captured his heart. And so he constantly wants to find out more. I guess you'd say it's the sport that's captured my heart. The parables of Jesus uncover and they hook people's hearts. And it's not because those people want to be clever. It's not because they enjoy the intellectual challenge of trying to solve them. It's because they recognize what Jesus says is truly intriguing and of massive importance. That he is a man who speaks with authority, with all-surpassing authority, and that what he says really does matter. "Whoever has ears to hear," says Jesus, "let them hear." But why do so many not respond in this way? Why do so many decide they're not really interested? That what Jesus says isn't really that important, that there are more useful and vital things we can and should be giving our time to instead? It is, in verse 10, says Jesus, because of God's judgment. That's what the quote Jesus shares with his hearers in verse 10 is all about. His disciples have come to him asking, "What does the parable mean?" To which he replies, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that," and here is the quote, "though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." The quote Jesus gives comes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, as the footnote in our Bibles shows. Isaiah chapter 6, if you don't know, records for us the calling of Isaiah the prophet in the 8th century BC. Isaiah had gone into the temple and he'd experienced an extraordinary vision where he met with the Lord. He was frightened and shaken because God was so holy, and Isaiah knew he was not. But God brought peace to Isaiah and he offered forgiveness and he commissioned Isaiah to be used in his service. And Isaiah's mission was to teach the people about God. But through Isaiah's mission, the people would be blinded. They'd be given over to what their hearts truly wanted. Physically, they would hear the word of God spoken, but that very word would only serve to harden them further in their unbelief. They would be forever hearing, but never understanding. They'd be constantly seeing, but never perceiving. And rather soberly, Jesus is saying the same judgment God was executing in the time of Isaiah is still being executed in my time today. Whenever I speak to the people in parables, among many who listen, there will be a hardening, an actual shutting off of a welcoming response to God and his word. Judgment will be happening. And that is the explanation of why some will respond and want to find out more and come to accept, but many, says Jesus, will not. By implication, many of the crowds you see around me right now, says Jesus, though they hear the word of God with their ears, they are actually hardened by it in their prejudice and unbelief. And the same is true today, whenever the word of Jesus is spoken. I don't know what you make of, say, coming to church here on a Sunday. Don't know what you believe and understand about any setting or time when we open God's word. I think of this particular parable and I think of a wonderful children's song I've heard many times sung with my kids, sung by Colin Buchanan, the ballad of Farmer Phil. Farmer Phil went out one day out to sow some seed. That's a great and a very catchy song, a great way to be learning Bible verses, which we should be doing. But actually, when that song is being sung and those words are being taught, whenever we are opening our Bibles, do you comprehend properly what we are doing and what might be happening? Jesus tells us, and Isaiah tells us rather soberly, judgment will be taking place. The word of God will take root and hold in some, but in many it will actually be hardening. Perhaps because we think we've heard it all before and we no longer need to be listening. Perhaps because we think we're already understanding and following it so we can just turn down its volume. Perhaps because deep down we think it is out of date and irrelevant and there are other much greater authorities and more relevant guides we should live by. Brothers and sisters, as we sit here today hearing this word, the scary thing is judgment from God is being imparted. That's what happens every time and in every place when God's word is spoken and taught. Jesus' word divides in this way. The author of the letter to the Hebrews writes this in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The message is God's word is powerful. It penetrates. The word of Jesus divides. It brings both salvation and judgment. Hearing God's word is something to which we should never become too familiar, too blasé. For when God speaks, things happen. And part of what happens is judgment. The scriptures, you see, should never become a mere cryptic crossword, something that merely tickles our fancy or generates in us a challenge that we just want to work out more. The scriptures are not like that because, truth be known, the author of any crossword has no real power. Those crosswords might show us up, they might reveal that we've got limited ability to work things out, but there are never any consequences. It's never a matter of life or death, but with God, it is different. When God speaks, when his Son speaks, his word divides. Recently here at church, it's fair to say that at many of our meetings, we've made a conscious effort to become a little more joyful in the way that we sing. And I believe that is good and that's right. For how could we ever become repressed when the God we sing to and about is so truly wonderful? But with that deep joy, there is always to be a serious reverence, a deep awe, a godly fear. For the God who speaks through his Son is mighty and powerful. We can never just leave or take his word like I do with the crossword or my father-in-law does with the sport. The word of God is more powerful than that. It divides, it judges, it searches out. And whenever a person hears that word and doesn't pursue or doesn't humble himself or herself before it, judgment is about. Judgment is happening as it was in the time of Isaiah and as it happened in Jesus' own time. It continues today. Jesus' word always divides. Which leads on to the next thing the parable itself teaches, which is related. And that's in verses 11 to 15, Jesus' word always produces a response. Jesus' word always produces a response. To the disciples who inquire about the parable, Jesus explains its meaning. Verse 11, the seed is, he says, the word of God. And this word, says Jesus, is sown in four different places. Each of those places represents a response that is made to God and his word. Three of them are depicted negatively. There's sometimes debate about whether the seeds sown in the second and third places could ever depict genuine believers who are just not very productive and fruitful. But to go there, I think, misses the point. Jesus never encourages us to ask how productive is enough. There are either hearts in which the word of God lands and grows like that of the good soil, or there are hearts which quash and refuse this word like those of the first three. And what endangers then the seed from being received and allowed to grow in those first three? Well, first we're told in verse 12, it is the devil. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. This, as Jesus depicts the seed sown along the path. And what it alerts us to is that there is a real spiritual dimension to what is going on here. Satan himself is about, even today, working deceitfully and surreptitiously to remove from our hearts the word sown by God. There is a spiritual dimension to what is happening. Whether people listen to the word of God or not is not merely dependent on the size of the part of their brain which is associated with listening. It's not merely to do with the activity that's going on inside their own heart. There is an enemy external to us all who is scheming and seeking to remove God's word from our heart, to snatch it away. The devil is about, even here today. He can't be seen and he cannot be heard. But he's doing all that he can to pick up seed that is sown in the form of God's word. He's a scavenger, a menace, a real and life threat, which exposes our vulnerability and our need evermore to rely on God's protection and grace. That's the first threat Jesus presents us with. It's the devil. The second is that shown in the second seed, which is sown on soil that is rocky. Now this seed, says Jesus in verse 13, stands for those who first receive the word with joy. When they hear it, their hearts are thrilled and lifted, but sadly they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall right away. If the first threat was presented in the form of the devil, this second threat comes, we might say, in the form of the world. The world that is angry and hostile toward God. The world that refuses to listen and submit to what God says, and so which as a result makes things very difficult for any who show signs that they do. Now, the parallel accounts in both Matthew and Mark perhaps make it more explicit. The time of testing Jesus speaks about here in the Gospel of Luke refers to trouble and persecution from the outside world. It is, we discover, yet another threat. And in many places today, it continues to happen. Christians in places like Syria and Iraq, parts of Nigeria or even Pakistan are being required to either renounce their Christian faith or suffer and die. At the very least, they live in real fear of encountering violence or having life made very hard. Now, here in the West, we've been largely immune from all that, but our situation today is unusual and there is never any guarantee it will remain. Stuff happens. The world is hostile, really hostile. And it's just another means by which the word can be taken and crushed. We must continue to pray for others who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and who face this kind of threat and persecution. But we must realize the same threat exists in our lives today. For it may not come to us in the form of bullets or bombs, but it comes to us through the snide comments or disparaging remarks. It enters with the cold shoulder or the moments of deliberate humiliation. It happens whenever we feel ashamed to be Christian, because the world is out there and is hostile and is wanting to crush the word of God that we hear. That is happening right now as we sit and hear it. And then the third threat spoken of is in the seed of verse 14, the seed that is sown among thorns. This stands, says Jesus, for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. If the previous threats came in the form of the world and the devil, we might be tempted to say this threat surfaces in what the Bible calls the flesh, our own sinful nature. Perhaps it's too simplistic to categorize it like that, but it certainly includes the desires we hold for a comfortable life, for riches and pleasures, to have everything sorted. In the midst of all that, we become in danger of losing our priority, losing our focus. Other things become more important to us, so that the word that is sown, the word that we're hearing right now, gets choked, ignored, and put to one side. It doesn't grip and direct us, transform and renew. Instead, it's left to decay and bear little fruit. That is the third threat we all face. The combined threat that might be summed up in the form of the world, the flesh, and the devil, each conspiring together to snatch and crush from our hearts God and his word. Do you begin to see any sense of our extreme vulnerability? Do you begin to comprehend the seriousness of what we're doing here right now? We're listening together to God and his word, and all these responses are in danger of happening. But there is a fourth response, which we read of in verse 15. That's the seed sown on good soil, which stands, says Jesus, for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a good crop. The message of first Isaiah and now the Lord Jesus Christ is that in the midst of hardening and judgment, which is real, there are some, a group, who will believe and who on believing will always be saved. And this is the type of soil we are called to be. As the word is delivered, recognize together our great vulnerability. Please acknowledge plainly the threats and the dangers we face and cry out to God, says Jesus, to be like the good soil, who on hearing God's word does not have it snatched, crushed or forgotten, but who see that word sink into our hearts and produce in us all a great crop or harvest. In the midst of judgment, which is very real, there remains the promise and the hope of salvation. We live in an age which is very blessed and fortunate. For God's word in this country is so freely available. It's accessible to us in our own language. We're free to read it wherever we like. We can come here to church and meet publicly to hear it both read and taught. Around us there is a sowing of enormous abundance. But with that sowing comes danger. And with it comes serious and significant responsibility. Please understand from what Jesus teaches here, you can never be neutral to God and His Word. God's Word always produces a response in our hearts. And perhaps our greatest danger, living as we do in a time when the seed is so available and so often sown, is that God's Word becomes too familiar. We learn to try and screen it out. We're presented with such a feast of it here at Beast and Free and in our country around, it's so readily available, we begin very dangerously to take it for granted. We begin to regard it as optional as to whether we really hear and obey it. Because, you know, next week or even the next day or the next hour, I'll have another opportunity to hear it, so it doesn't really matter if I don't listen to it now. It does matter. Jesus has already said back at the end of chapter 6 in this gospel, the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. And please may that not be so of us. It may just be in a church like ours where God's word is so available and so frequently presented, we have to get into our heads at times that less can actually mean more. We can often have so much Bible in our sermons and our meetings and our Bible studies. We're presented in abundance with Bible, but perhaps there is a place, or more than that, a necessity to bite off the Bible in much smaller chunks. Perhaps not try and cover so much in each sermon or study and work prayerfully to ensure the parts of the Bible we do encounter are truly engaged with more carefully. That there's less excuse and reason to screen out the Bible and its teaching because there's just so much of it, but to take God's word seriously by understanding and practicing what Jesus says here, taking the bits we do read seriously and to heart. Less, friends, when it comes to the Bible, can sometimes mean more. For we must understand that hearing the Bible is never neutral. The shocking thing is that hearers can be positively harmed if constantly they're swamped by the Bible and are never encouraged or given time to wrestle inwardly and seriously with what the Bible is teaching. I fear I should stop speaking at times and we should have more time speaking with each other and with God about what the Bible's teaching truly means in our lives, how it intersects and engages, how it challenges and changes, how it truly reaches our hearts. Less speaking from me and from others can often mean more heart engagement with God and His Word. You know, when we get to heaven, Jesus won't be there to meet us like some Ofsted inspector asking, have you covered all parts of the syllabus? Do you know the details of your Bibles inside out? Of course he wants us to know and explore it. God expected his apostle to teach its whole counsel. But rather than superficially asking in heaven, did you cover this and this and this whilst you're on earth? Were you exposed to all of the curriculum? He'll want to know much more of the things you did cover. To what degree did change happen? How well did you put into practice the things you were taught? And of course, standing for us in heaven, we have a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our performance that will determine whether we're allowed in, but our Saviour, our precious, precious Saviour, Jesus, wants us to follow what the Word of God says intently and humbly. And he wants us to be a genuine help to one another in that. Because the consequences of not doing so, the consequences of ever allowing his powerful word to fall on soil and hearts that are not receptive, is extremely dangerous. For in his own words, judgment and destruction is about. Therefore, whoever has ears to hear, says Jesus, let them hear. Oh God, please let us hear. Let's pray. Let's take a moment of silence to reflect inwardly on this most critical and, I trust, spirit-filled word we've heard from God this morning. And then I'll lead us together in prayer. And let me lead us together in prayer. Father God, please would you not allow this word of yours to be snatched from our hearts. Please resist and defeat the schemes and desires of Satan, who even right now would love for this word to be removed from our hearts. Please protect us against the world and its schemes. Please don't remove us necessarily from trouble and persecution, but please provide us with strength and endurance to carry on believing, whatever the consequence or cost. And please help us, Lord God, to resist in ourselves the desires of our own sinful natures. Please alleviate our worry, and turn the affections of our hearts away from many riches and pleasures in this world to you, our Saviour and our God. Make us, we pray, into good soil. Don't visit us in judgment, but grant to us salvation. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.